Let's be honest with one another. I personally have not written 2018 on anything since January 1st, 2019, and I'm proud of that, but you know you all have done it right. Now, I have to tell you, I haven't written anything at all. I haven't done any checks. I haven't had a chance. Okay, but I'm still proud of the fact that I am in up to date so far. Do I see a guilty party?
No, I don't think I've
heard anything. Okay, all right. Okay, so all right. Okay, so just be careful on 2019, and I pray that it will be a better year for you as each and every year will be. So, you remember in 2018, my lessons were centered on the way, and that was kind of doctrinal, okay, in the way we use the word doctrine, you know, talking about things like faith and baptism and repentance and those kind of things. And so I wanted to get more personal this year, so my goal is to spend this year, when I get up here, covering neglected stories of Jesus. Okay, now, I really probably should have put that neglected in quotes. Okay, so I'm going to give you some air quotes. Don't y'all just hate air quotes? Because I don't think there's any story, pretty much, of Jesus that's neglected. But what I mean is we don't get into these stories very much. So we're not going to do the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to do the death and the resurrection. We're not going to do the Last Supper. We're not going to do anything. We're going to take some of the shorter, smaller stories of Jesus that we tend to kind of maybe neglect. Yeah, I'm going to say that's what we do. We neglect them. Okay. Oops. All righty. Neglected are stories that don't get much play. Okay. And if you're getting more play on some of these stories, more power to you. But they're stories that on the first meeting seem to be simple. Okay. But I think that we're going to be able to find some deep meaning in these stories because there's depth in everything that Jesus did. And stories that remind us, and this is probably the most important part of it, of the nature of Jesus while he walked on the earth. Okay. While he was a man, just like a human being, just like we are. Okay, so to kind of get back into, we sing a song, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Well, we want to get into that I know whom I have believed. All right, so today is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 22, fishers of men. Now, you notice it doesn't say fishermen. Okay, that's kind of out. Have you noticed that? Many of the men terms are going. They're no longer firemen, we're firefighters. Okay, although I did notice that in the post office that it is still postmaster. In fact, we had in Ladonia, we had a woman who was postmaster, and I said, well, are you postmistress? She says, no, I'm postmaster. So it hasn't gone anywhere. But fishers of men, okay, is what we're going to talk about. And, you know, I've used this sermon, or this text, I guess, a lot to prove that it's okay to go fishing. So, Mark, okay, we're not going there today. I'm sorry, you're gonna have to get your permission somewhere else. Today, but I will say that fishing is scriptural. All right. Okay, as far as I'll go on that. Okay. First, let's talk about where we are in the story. Our story takes place in the Galilean ministry. Boy, that didn't come out too well, did it? Okay. And it's kind of set, although it's in the first chapter of Mark, it's probably after like the first four chapters that we have been studying in John in Sunday school class. Okay, so Mark doesn't cover everything that John covers, probably after the miracle at Cana and those kind of things. And it takes place here in Capernaum. Now, Jesus is from Nazareth. Okay, and here's Cana where he performed the first miracle, and we've talked about a number of the things that he does on the Sea of Galilee. The Sermon on the Mount probably takes place in these hills here, okay? And much of what is called the Galilean ministry took place around this Sea of Galilee, which was a great fishing resource, okay? In fact, I saw a article a few weeks ago that have any of y'all ever had fish sauce? It's this kind of rotted stuff that you get in Chinese restaurants. You know what I'm talking about? And you're supposed to be able to cook with it. Yeah, you don't really want to drink it because it's got like vinegar and stuff. Well, this was one of the areas that supplied fish sauce to the Roman Empire. They were big on it. And you just catch all these fish and you just lay them out in the sun and let them rot. Okay? And then you make this sauce from it, and they liked it, okay? And I guess it's kind of good for you because it's, I don't know, but, you know. But anyway, a lot of fish in the Sea of Galilee. So that's where it takes place. So let's read our text. Now, after John was arrested, see, much of what we studied in the first few chapters of the book of John the Baptist had not been arrested, okay? Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. Isn't that interesting? Not the gospel of Christ, but the gospel of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, I put a few words in red letter. I couldn't get any purple. Purple doesn't show up, okay, real good on this. So I want you to notice some of the time references here, okay? At hand means it's right there, okay? It's not later, it's now, okay? And repent and believe in the gospel. And passing along the side of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And of course, we know that Simon is Peter, who Jesus will rename Cephas, okay? Or Cephas, who Jesus will rename Peter. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Isn't it interesting that this version puts the word become in there? I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. These are James and John, and who were in their boats mending their nets. And immediately, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Jesus astonished James, astonished John, astonished Andrew, astonished Peter, certainly astonished all the people in the synagogue there for one reason, that he was saying things that were not of external authority, okay? Not because they had read the Old Testament, or not because they had read the writings of the scribes and the Pharisees and what would become the Talmud, but they were true because he said them. Okay, they were true because he said them. All right, and that's the story. Any questions? It's a pretty simple story, isn't it? Okay, it's a pretty simple story. Well, let's go back a little bit. First, we got two sets of brothers, and I think this is really interesting. There's Peter and Andrew, the son of Jonah, Jonah with an H sometimes, or John sometimes it's called. Evidently, the father was called by both of these terms, okay? So that's one set of brothers, and they're in the fishing business. And then there's another set of brothers, James and John, the son of Zebedee. Zebedee is called Thunder, okay? And they're in the fishing business, okay? Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, these are future apostles, okay? Peter, Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. Can we sing that song sometime? Well, we're going to get to that later because we can't. We used to could. Sharon, I think, probably can, but I won't call on her to do it today without total. Well, I mean, you know, if you want to volunteer, you can. Okay, she's not going to volunteer. All right, so they both lived in, both sets of brothers lived in Capernaum. Okay, they both worked in their family business, and they were probably partners in some way. So my guess is that when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, and Peter and Andrew get behind him, and he walked down the shore of the lake, he may not have walked 100 yards, okay, till he comes to James and John, because they may have been working together, okay. So, anyway, they were probably partners, okay. Andrew was definitely a disciple of John the Baptist. The other three probably were in some way, okay. And James and John, this is the interesting part to me, may have been Jesus' cousins. Okay, it talks about the Salome, who's their mother, being a kinswoman of Mary. Okay, so, and we know from the book of John, there's too many Johns here, like there's too many Johns in this church, okay? Some of you Johns are going to have to change your name, all right? The book of John tells us that Jesus had already probably met these. And certainly their cousins, you'd assume he knew them, but, you know, we probably all have a cousin or two that we haven't met. Okay, so that's kind of the setting, okay? This is what's going on. And there is something about these four men, some potential that Jesus sees in them. And as the story is told, it's kind of like he almost doesn't stop walking. He goes, I want to come with me. Follow me. Follow me. And don't you? I kind of get the idea he just keeps going. You know, and they fall in trail. Okay? And they follow him. And we don't know what Jonah or Zebedee thought about his sons, okay? But they're probably about the same age as Jesus. I once heard Jimmy Allen said that he believed that he could prove that Peter was 38 at this time, which would make him probably older than Jesus. But they're grown men, and you can imagine they're doing most of the work, and they just kind of leave the business. They don't give 30 days notice, okay? They go and follow Jesus. They found something more important than what they're doing. Okay, they have found someone more important than whoever it is they've been following, whether it is their parents or themselves or each other. They found something worthwhile enough to leave. Okay, now, being a little bit of a contrarian, I've often wondered if they were kind of tired of the fishing business. You know, my father had three other brothers, and they grew up on the farm in West Texas, and his two younger brothers were happy for World War II to come because they got them off the farm, okay? And we don't normally think of World War II as being a blessing, but anyway, that's not part of the story. No indication there. It's all indication that it has to do with Jesus, okay? And I'm going to say to you, and I'm not trying to blaspheme here, but I want to make a point. It seems to have to do with Jesus the guy, not Jesus the Son of God. Okay? You see kind of what I'm saying here? There seems to be something in this story that they're attracted to him as a person. Now, I don't know what Jesus looked like. I don't know if he was a good-looking guy or not, okay? In fact, we probably don't even know what a good-looking guy back then looked like because, you know, perceptions of beauty and handsomeness, I guess, would say, have changed Okay, so anyway, so they get up and they go. And the invitation to them is twofold. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this follow me means really follow. Okay, so I'm going to show you what. Okay, Judd, follow me. He didn't follow, did he? He may believe everything I say, but he didn't follow. He didn't get up. Okay, and now we're going to forgive him for that, aren't we? Yeah, we're going to not be too hard on Judd for that little bit of a parlor trick, but they got up. So when he says follow, there may be walk in my steps. Go where I'm going tonight, sleep in the same barn or inn or wherever, a house or wherever we're sleeping. You're going to come be with me. Okay? In a very personal way. These folks will come to know what Jesus smells like. They will know the sound of his voice. They will know the things he likes to eat and the things he doesn't like to eat. They'll know what makes him tired. They'll know what makes him a little bit angry, because he'll get angry, won't he? They will know things about Jesus that we only read about, okay, in a very personal way, and only for one reason, that when he called them, they got up and they went. Okay. There was no Facebook or FaceTime video chatting back then. They had to be with him and they had to spend time with Jesus, and it required them to change their whole lifestyle. Their whole lifestyle. Okay. By the way, when I was growing up, this was what we learned about this story. This was a big story in Sunday school at about age 4 to 5. Okay. In fact, I had a teacher. Now, that's a ruler, as near as I can tell. A dowel rod. Okay, and they tied a string on it, and they put the fish there. Okay, and maybe you had the same thing. And I had a teacher. This is some dedication. I think she probably spent her own money. She went to, I guess we went to the five and dime store back then, and got those little bitty plastic rods and reels. Do you remember them? Little cheap things, and gave every one of us one of those with a fish on it. And I'm going to tell you, I still remember that. Okay, that was good stuff. Okay, you know, and of course we played swords with them and fought with them, but it kind of, this was the idea that we were supposed to do something similar to what Peter and Andrew and James and John did, become fishers of men. Not fishers of fish, but fishers of men. And I'm not sure why we didn't put men on the end of the string instead of fish, but you Sunday school teachers will have to explain that. I'm sure there's a good reason. Okay. This is what he's really talking about, though, isn't it? This is what they did. This is work. Okay. They put out and they cast their nets, and they maybe the reason that Peter and Andrew and James and John were in business together is that you could get two boats and pull a bigger net. Okay, and in fact, you'll notice in the story that James and John were fixing their nets because they got torn and working, and then when you dragged them through and you got all these fish, and then you had to haul it in, and you had to put these smelly old fish in your boat, okay, and they're rowing, okay, so then you had to row your boat back to shore and sell your fish. Okay, and somehow to make your money, maybe part of their business was curing this stinking old fish sauce. I don't know. Okay, but this was real work. This was not casting a rod and reel on a Sunday morning. Okay, this was not even running a trot line. Okay, which is a little bit more work. But I got this slide initially to say this wasn't it. But now I'm thinking maybe there's more to this picture for us than that. Okay, and here's what I mean. If we are called to be fishers of men, some of us are going to do this kind of work. Okay? Getting a lot of fish and a lot of net. Now what's the analogy here? The fish are what? Who can help us out here? They're not catfish, are they? What are they?
Unsaved.
What? People. What kind of people?
Unsaved.
Converts, aren't they? Yeah, they're converts, okay. And there's going to be some people that are geniuses at conversion.
Yeah.
Okay. Most of them probably preach in big settings and have people come down. I don't know how many of y'all know Jimmy Allen I referred to, but he held for two summers in a row a meeting in downtown Dallas at the new then Dallas Municipal Auditorium, and all the churches got together and he preached every night for 2 weeks, two 2 years in a row, and they averaged 100 baptisms a night. The guy could preach. Okay. He's also the guy that his sermon wasn't over when it was over, because during Just As I Am, he had a sermon between each verse. Are there six verses, Paul? Yeah, six verses. And a lot of those people came down that long aisle. I mean, I don't know how many, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people, I don't know how many it sat. Okay, came down that long aisle during the second and third verses of Just As I Am, because Jimmy told it like it was. He was a great and powerful preacher. Okay, but we're not all like that, are we? Okay, some of us are like this. Okay, some of us, you know, one fish at a time. I'm real happy if I get one bass on my rod at a time. If I got two, I don't know what I would do. It would be kind of, you know, I'm kind of a sentiment. But the point being, I think I'm trying to make with these two, well, I didn't really need to go up with these three pictures, okay, because kids can do this too, is there needs to be something about us that is similar to what Jesus was talking about to Peter and Andrew and Peter, James and John. Okay. So in many ways, this may be our fishing. Okay. This may be our fishing. Okay. So what are the lessons from this story? I mean, it's just it's a simple story. He just uses what we would call a metaphor to call them to the ministry. Okay, now before I go on, I need to say the ministry of apostleship. Okay, there are some things that these four are called to that we are not called to in exactly the same way. Okay, they will spend approximately 3 years with Jesus. Okay, they will receive the Holy Spirit with power on Pentecost, and they will be leaders and pillars of the church. They will be persecuted. James will be the first apostle to be killed. All of them, except maybe John, will be killed for Christ. Okay, so they're called to a higher office than we are called, but we are called in similar ways. Okay, because they didn't do all the work in the first century. Uh-huh. They didn't do all the preaching in the first century. They didn't do all the baptizing. They didn't do all of that, but they were fishers of men. They didn't have another job. Now, occasionally they backslid a little. You know, they'll go back to fishing. And Jesus uses these stories to illustrate things. Okay, but we need to remember that. But I think we also need to remember that there is some truth for all Christians in this simple little story. In other words, I'm telling you that whatever you're doing, whether you're fixing a car or teaching in a classroom or whatever, Jesus is kind of walking by saying, come on, I want to make you a teacher of men, a fixer of men, a whatever of men. Okay? Okay? He did you notice he didn't say, come by, I want to make you a computer programmer of men? He didn't say that, did he? They would have, you know, it wouldn't have made any sense. He didn't even come down and say, I want to make you a doctor of men, okay, a tax collector, anything. He talked about what they did, okay, so that they would understand it. Jesus takes us from where we are to where we need to go, okay. There was something about being a fisher, a fisherman, a fisher businessman, that was useful in the kingdom of God and was useful in building apostleship. Okay. Now that doesn't mean it's the only useful thing, but there was something about it. Okay. And so he used the terms they understood, because he wanted them to be big net kind of fishermen, didn't he? Okay, he didn't want them to be rod and reel kind of fishermen. He wanted them to be big net fishermen. But he came to them where they are, and Jesus can do the same thing for us if we're in the right place and if we're prepared. So I have to kind of go back on myself. My guess is they didn't hate fishing. My guess is they were good at it, and they made a living at it, and had a pretty good business at it, because Jesus compares it to what he wants them to be. Okay, next lesson. Jesus builds on our talents. Okay. I just hate people that can carry a tune. Okay. I got no talent for music. Okay. It's just like sorcery to me. I just am jealous. I don't hate. I'm just jealous. You're just different kind of people, and you're just a little bit weird. Okay. So Jesus didn't call me to be a songwriter. Praise the Lord. Okay. There'd be about two people in here if I was the songwriter. Okay. But maybe he called you to do something like that. But I'm gonna tell you that if you have worked a little bit in your life, you have developed a talent that Jesus can use. It's not robbing banks. It's not being a murderer. It's not hating your neighbor. But it's a talent which fits in with what Christianity should look like, and Jesus can use it. Okay? All right, so who shall we pick on here? We picked on Judd. Let me see here. Let's pick on Tom. We haven't picked on Tom for a while. Tom has a talent for taxes. Okay? Yeah, he's got a talent for taxes. I think maybe it's in this computer program he buys, but he's got it. He knows how to get into the computer program. And that can be used, can't it? Okay? That can be used as a talent. Yeah. Would Jesus have said to him, be fishers of men? No. Would he said have been golfers of men? Ah, probably not. But he might have said, I want you to be tax preparer of men. And it might have a little something here, shouldn't it? All right. Might have a little something here. You've got something in your life, or you need to develop something in your life that Jesus can use. Okay. He needs your help in your ministry. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the talents of a fisher. Okay. Now, we're not talking about a trot line, because that's cheating. And we're not talking about paying $200 or $300 to go out in these boats into the Gulf, because that's cheating too. Okay? We're talking about standing on a pier or in a boat kind of by yourself and going out and trying to find that great big bass. Okay, because that's what it's really about. And there are certain talents, and I got to tell you, based on the number of bass I catch, I ain't got them. Okay? But what are the talents of a fisher? One is knowledge of the craft. Okay? You got to know what catfish like. You got to know what bass are like. You got to know how to put the line on your reel, or how to mend your net, or how to do any of these things. You got to know the craft. Well, what's the craft of being fishers of men? Anybody? One, you need to know your Bible. Okay, that's why you need to be able to sing Peter, Andrew, James, and John, da 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 da. We kind of lost that, okay? That's part of the craft. It's part of knowing what is true and what is not true. We don't want to be like people that when somebody says the Bible says, we don't know whether they're saying the truth or not, because we don't know what the Bible says. All right? We want to build on those things which make Christians effective evangelists, effective teachers, effective examples. And it's kind of like learning a job. It's kind of like learning to fish, okay? Maybe a YouTube videos will help, but it's really more than that, isn't it? Okay, so what is the craft of being a Christian? Or let me rephrase that. What is the craft of being a Christian based on your talents? What do you need to know? What do you need to be able to do? We had a lesson on this one, didn't we? Okay. I'm about a quarter of the way through this sermon, so have a little patience. It's going to go on for about an hour, okay? Yeah, got you, didn't you? You haven't got as much patience as you think you have, do you? A fisherman has patience. Okay, do you remember? I guess when we all learned to fish, we had a little, maybe a cane pole, maybe a little simple rod and reel, and we had the little red and white bobber, and we had a little weight on our line. This is all craft, by the way. This is not simple stuff, but our father or our uncle or a brother or a granddad or somebody showed us this, and then we put the worm on that line and we threw it out there, and we had to sit there and look at that bobber. Now, when you take a six-year-old, they're going to look at that bobber for about 45 seconds, okay? And then they're going to want, I want to bring it in. I want to do something with this. This is, by the way, this is why we take up bass fishing. Because you don't have to do this stuff. You're constantly casting. You're constantly doing stuff, okay? You're thinking, you're changing lures. You get to spend money. There's a $22 lure now. $22. Okay, I'm pro fishing, but I think that's probably a sin. Okay, I'm not sure I can quote it for, but there's a $22 lure, and of course, if I had that, I would just be going, I'm casting over there, I might lose this lure, even, but anyway, you gotta have patience. And we remember as little kids that we just didn't have the patience to wait for that bream or catfish or whatever to grab that bobber and pull down. And most of us, you'll remember, the first thing we knew about is we were kind of zoning out, is daddy or uncle or granddaddy or mama or whoever says, you got one on, pull it in. And by the time we pulled it in, they'd gotten our worm. Okay. We got to have patience, don't we? Okay. We cannot effect good results in other people, i.e. be fishers of men, if we don't have the patience that the fisherman needs to have. You remember the story of these same men when they hadn't caught anything and they had fished all night long. Okay. And finally, you got to be able to find the fish. Now, this is kind of where I fall through, and I'm a little jealous of Mark because he brings home all this. He knows where the catfish are, don't you? I'm sorry to change the metaphor here between catfish and bass fishing. Most people don't know the difference. You know where to go. Where do you go? What lake? Yeah, yeah. And the upper end or the lower end? Now look, you can, fishermen never tell their secrets, but you got to tell it. You're on the spot.
Behind
Bowl's Home. With a lot of stick-ups and woods in there where it's kind of shallow. Yeah, okay. So he knows where to go get the fish. Okay. I'll tell you a story. Okay. I moved to Mountain Home Air Force Base. I was in the Air Force and got an assignment there, and we were waiting to get a house on base, and so we moved into a motel, and because we were paying for it out of our pocket, it was kind of a shabby motel, and anyway, they had a swimming pool, and I had brought all my Louisiana lures up, okay, and this was Idaho, where fishing is completely different, but the one thing I realized, if I go into work, it was 3 weeks before my class started. If I go into work, they're going to put me to work doing some kind of business work. So I would call and say, is Major so-and-so there? And they go, no. And I would go into work and show up and let them see me. And then I would leave before he would come back. You know, and they would have messages to me from Major so-and-so. Call me. And, I forgot to call him back a number of times. Okay. So anyway, I'm getting way too technical, but this is part of the craft. One of the things when you fish with a diving lure, you know, the kind you reel in, is if it gets a little bit bent, it won't run straight, okay? And the fish don't like it when it won't run straight. It doesn't look right. And you bend under the eyelet that you tie the line onto just a little bit and make it get run straight, and it takes some trying. And this was they had this old swimming pool at this motel, and nobody could swim in it because the water was so dirty, but it was clear. And so I would go out this time, you know, and cast my lure into this swimming pool so I could see perfectly which way it was running. And I'm doing this, and then the major shows up. He says, "What are you doing?" And I go, "Well, I'm fishing." There are no fish in a swimming pool. Okay, you gotta know, you gotta have the ability to find the fish. Now, how do you get the ability to find the fish? Well, one, they're not in a swimming pool. Okay, you gotta go where there's fish, but think of it. Okay? I don't know how much Clyde pays for that guy to take him out into the Gulf of Mexico, but he finds a guy that knows where the fish are. And if he takes you out there and you don't get any fish, you get another guy the next time, right? Yeah, so look for somebody that knows where the fish are. Look for somebody that knows how to catch the fish, somebody who can help you become a fisher of men, okay? Other side, if you know how to find the fish, but you may not know how what the right lure, you look for somebody that knows the right lure, the right bait, or the right... It's simple kind of stuff, okay? But I think all these lessons would have applied to Andrew and Peter and James and John, okay? They would have had to know where to put their nets down. They would have had to know where the school of fish are. And they would have had to been good fishermen, or they would have been out of business. Okay, they would have been doing something else. Okay, we need these lessons. Finally, we need to talk a little bit about following. Okay, we've embarrassed Judd. Not really. But we showed you what following is not. Okay, didn't we? Okay. Following for us is a little bit different, but in many ways it's the same. Okay. You got to believe. Now, I'm talking about believing in a person. Okay. James and Andrew and Peter and John didn't know the first thing about the Trinity, didn't know the first thing about salvation by faith. They didn't know the first thing about any of the Christian doctrines that we hold so dear, and a lot of them we talked about last year. They didn't know anything about that. They just knew one thing, Jesus. Okay. And not Jesus of the Bible, not Jesus of the New Testament, I don't want to use the word real because that's wrong. The Jesus that stood there right in front of them, who said, "Follow me," and I think probably kept on walking. Okay, there's a personal commitment, obeying. Okay, Lord, I am happy to be a fisher of men, but I think I'll just stay here in Capernaum and do it. I'm sure that you can find some way to use me. Well, that's not what went on, is it? Okay, and that's not what needs to go on in us. And I don't think the Lord calls us, all of us, to go to another country. Yeah, I think He calls some people, but He doesn't call us. But He calls all of us to follow Him in some way. And when we find that way, we need to obey it. Okay, we need to obey it. We talked about that in class. And it's all written, tied up in this personal commitment to Jesus. I think of the story of Peter's denial. You know, Peter's going to be the big cheese among the apostles. He's going to say great things, you know. He says, "You're the Son of God." Okay, he'll say, "To whom shall we turn? You have the words of life." And then at the end, Jesus says, "Before the cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me." And he's going to deny him. You remember that? And they're going to accuse him as Jesus is being tried and being persecuted. He's outside, around this fire trying to keep warm. And they're going to say, "You're with him." He's going to say, "No." He's even going to curse about it. And then, you remember that? Jesus is going to look at him. Okay. Jesus is going to look at him. And that personal commitment, which I believe came right there, right from this story, is going to bring Peter back Because he's going to realize that I have neglected my friend. I've sold him down the river. I haven't been right. I won't even stand by him in this time of his distress. I've been a bad person to a good person who has been good to me, and I better make a choice quick, and I better turn my life around. So it goes back to the repent, doesn't it? Okay, it goes back to the repent. We need to have this personal attraction to Jesus. Now, I'm going to jump back to the craft. Okay. You don't know anything about Jesus that isn't in the New Testament. Well, I'll give you some of the Old Testament. That isn't in the Bible. And you want to have your personal commitment to Jesus. That's where the craft comes in. That's where the knowledge comes in. That's where the beginning comes in. You need to know who we're talking about. Okay? Yeah, and then finally, you remember that they go into the synagogue and Jesus teaches and everybody is astonished. Okay? When we become fishers of men, expect to be astonished. Okay. There is a statement among fishermen, bass fishers, that if you think you're not going to catch a fish on this cast, you won't. Now, I don't know if that's 100% true, but the idea is you have got to have confidence. And there are guys that make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year with fishing for bass. Okay. You know, they make big money. There's a whole bunch that don't make that much money. And their idea, and I've heard them say this many times, every cast I make, I believe, going to catch a fish. And they, most of the tournaments count five fishes in a day. And these guys will fish all day long. So I don't know how many casts they will cast. Okay, but it's hundreds, maybe a thousand. So they only catch five or seven or ten fish during that time. But still, they expect to catch a fish on every cast. Which, by the way, is why I'm not a star bass fisherman. One of the few reasons, because I say this ain't going to work, okay? Expect to be astonished. Great things are coming. Jesus can make you what you need to be if you get up and follow him.